if I can get these electronics right, dealing with a mask. It's really a priceless privilege for me to be with you and to have the privilege of bringing God's Word to you. The name of the ministry is Kainos. It's, I guess, if there are any Greek scholars here, it's Kainos. And it basically, the word Kainos in the Greek means new, fresh. It really is all about equipping God's people to understand the newness of life that we have in Jesus and how that applies to every aspect of our lives, to abide in Christ, and to see how that works out into every aspect of our lives. So, yes, we do counsel many. We do spiritual direction with people who have hit a rut in their lives and who are wondering, what is God up to? What does he have for me in this season of life that I'm in? We provide some leadership development for younger pastors. I'm the dean of mentoring at the Metro Baltimore Seminary, so we're working with young students and hooking them up with mentors who will continue to encourage them to understand how to apply what they're learning to everyday ministry, to put shoe leather to what they're learning in the classroom. And then we also work with seeking opportunities for preaching and teaching. And so this morning I have the great privilege of bringing to you and bringing before you Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 and the first five verses. Hear now the word of God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray together. Our great King and God and Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that though the flowers and the grass may wither, your word abides forever. And so, Father, would you, through your Holy Spirit, enable us to see and to hear and to understand your word unto the end of walking in it, unto the end of being changed to reflect more the character of Jesus. And we thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit who is restoring us to your image to reflect more and more of Jesus' character. So would you use your word now? Would you empower it? Would you apply it to hearts as you know it's needed, whether with encouragement, counsel, conviction, comfort. You know what we need. And so would you, by your grace, do your work in us, that which is pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. When you buy a bottle of Tylenol or aspirin from the drugstore, you'll notice as you take the cap off, there's a seal. And the reason behind that is years ago, from when I was just a young boy, you might remember this, some of you who are at least around my age, will remember the Tylenol scare, in which some deranged employee on the assembly line, or however they were doing the aspirin, had poisoned some of the pills that made them in random bottles, as it were. And so a number of people were killed from the poison. So you can imagine the hysteria that it caused, and it awakened within these questions about who can I trust? Where can I have real security? When I buy something at the store, how do I know it's not contaminated? And so trust and security are not only the key to running the U.S. economy, but it is really the key to relationships. It's the key to all of life. And it is also a primary key in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because going through what we've been going through, facing the challenges that we're facing, having to navigate through very troubled waters, where is your hope? Where is your assurance of knowing ultimately that all will be well? What is it that enables you to put one small foot of faith in front of the other? And we've got in this passage three wonderful, glorious, powerful benefits that are given to us in Christ that enable us to walk in hope and in joy and in power that is not of ourselves. It is much greater than ourselves. And these three beautiful gifts of God's grace are peace, access, and joy. Now, when you look, put it in context, Romans 5, beginning in verse 1, you see the word therefore. And you know that when you see the word therefore, you need to understand what it's there for. And so it means that it's related to the preceding verse or verses. And when you look at the very end of Romans 4, you find this glorious truth that it says, but the words it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead, Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So there we find that the basis of our peace with God, our hope, the assurance, the security that all is well with our soul, is this reality of the fact that Jesus' death has perfectly covered our sin, and he was raised for our complete acceptance with God. His blood covers our sin, and so that our sins are as far from us as the east is from the west. It is as if God takes our sin, throws them in the ocean, and puts a no fishing sign on the bank. He'll remember our sin against us no more. But if that wasn't even good enough, but the fact that he was raised, that's the basis of our being justified, which means we are declared not guilty before the high judge of the universe, God, Yahweh himself. We are accepted and acceptable with God fully and completely. Nothing can change that. Nothing can change the status of our standing with God in Christ. In Christ, we've been vindicated. In Christ, we know that no wrath, that the wrath of God has been averted from us. We are completely accepted in the Beloved. So we stand before God being declared not guilty. And as we confessed earlier out of Romans 8, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Even the evil one himself, though he tries, cannot bring one iota of evidence that says he or she will not or cannot, should not go into heaven. No, Jesus argues his righteousness for you. That is the advocate that we have against the evil one who seeks to tempt us and to discourage us. He is the father of lies. So by faith, we are able to understand this reality of our peace, our access to this grace in which we stand, and that in which we rejoice in spite of circumstance. And so, what does faith look like? What is faith? We use that term all the time. And somehow we even are duped into thinking that our faith saves us. Faith does not save a single soul. Grace saves us. Faith is the means, it's a beggar holding up empty hands to the king and receiving bread, and who then shows other beggars where we found bread. Faith is the means of receiving what Christ has accomplished for us through his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God. They are empty hands and an open mouth. That is the motion of faith. Faith receives. Faith looks. Faith is not the cause of our salvation, but it's the means of receiving the salvation that Christ has perfectly accomplished, so that Christ's record is counted to our record as if we are righteous, as if we never sinned in our standing before God. And he is at work in us, continuing to transform us, to put off more and more the deeds of the flesh that remain. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. Therefore, We have peace with God. We are at peace. We are having peace. This is a continual verb. It's something that took place and was accomplished on the cross, but even now we who have received Jesus Christ through the drawing of the Holy Spirit, we have the assurance of knowing that we are, even now, at peace with God. And that is why the spirit of sonship in us cries out, Abba, Father, Daddy. God wants us to know that now we can draw near to Him in faith and trust as a child who trusts and loves his parents. God the Father wants us to understand this new family relationship that we have with Him. To be at peace means to bind together what was separated. It means that through Christ, He has bound us to God through His atonement. You think of that word atonement, at-one-ment. We are at one. Christ in us and we in Him. Now, this peace with God, on one hand, is both a position and a condition. Now, in terms of our position, we are standing on the platform of the righteousness of Christ. We are clothed in the righteous robes of Christ. Our standing before God can never change. We are always fully and completely accepted by the Father and acceptable to Him. This is an indicative that we are at peace with God. It has nothing to do with how you feel. It has everything to do with what Jesus accomplished. However, in terms of our condition, yes, we struggle. When the scriptures talk about sanctification, it's a process of being changed and transformed. So in terms of our condition, we may not from moment to moment necessarily feel the peace of God, but we must therefore preach to our hearts and preach to our minds of the reality is that I am now having peace with God through what Jesus Christ fully and completely accomplished for me. Paul uses this word reckon a lot. And reckon doesn't mean like we used to say in the South, well, I reckon so. It means this is an accounting term. It means that you reckon with the reality that everything that this is saying is true. In spite of how I feel, I am right now having peace with God. And it is amazing as I preach that to my hard heart and my unbelieving mind. It's amazing how I begin to be renewed and experiencing afresh the peace of God because I'm at peace with Him. What a precious truth that is that gets us not only simply through the day. It's not a gritting our teeth getting it through, but we're actually able, as we're going to see, even enjoy. Now, but secondly, not only do we have peace, but I love this beautiful word that Paul says, that we also have access into this grace in which we stand. The word access refers to this concept of bringing to. It is the basis of our assurance. In other words, because Christ has given us access to the Father, because through Jesus, that veil that separated everybody from the Holy of Holies has been destroyed, so that now we have complete access to the Holy of Holies, to the very throne room of God, where we can come and find the grace that we need in our neediness. We have this access through that has been paved by the perfect obedience and the shed blood of Jesus, so that we can come and face God. We are able to be with Him. We have peace with God. We have access to where we are even, as it were, being able to be brought to face God. And how can a sinner face a holy God? Because we're clothed in Christ. It's an amazing reality. We have this access anytime, anywhere, any place, in any circumstance. And brothers and sisters, let us not think that when we're being tempted or having a wrong thought, that we miss out on access. No, you need to bring God and your temptation into the same room. And there you will find, once again, the renewed grace and motivation to walk by faith rather than by how you feel or by sight. This access that we have this access forever. We stand on this grace forever. and free access to the throne of grace to find the grace we need, even though from when we asking for grace, God manifests it in ways that we didn't anticipate. When I was 20 years old, my father was a circuit riding Methodist minister in Southeast Georgia. And one particular Sunday morning, he was preaching an early service out in one of the country churches before the regular 11 o'clock service in the town, in the little town church. And I noticed when he came home that he wasn't well. I noticed that he was very uncomfortable, sweating profusely, and he was not anywhere near his usual good humor. And so I had this sense that he was having a heart attack, and he was. It started while he was preaching. Finished the sermon, made it home. Thankfully, my mother called the county health nurse that was in Sunday school next door to the main church where we lived. And she came and took his blood pressure and everything that was sky high, and so she knew what was going on. Now, I'm 20 years old at this time. I'm a pretty young Christian. I didn't know what to think. But I went in my room, got on my knees, I prayed. I said, Father, I don't know what to pray, but I'm asking the Holy Spirit to pray for me. And there was just this flooding of peace. That's what I needed. Yes, I prayed for healing. Yes, I said, Father, if his ministry's done, take him. But if not, restore him. But there was, I didn't know peace was really what I needed at that moment. I was wanting something else. But man, was this peace. It is beyond understanding. The situation did not call for that kind of peace, but faith did. And so because we have this access to the throne of grace, to come to the Father in our neediness, to find the grace that we need, that God knows that we need, even, of course, when we don't. So here we have this glorious peace, this access that we need to make it from day to day, to renew our faith, to restore our assurance and reminded, being reminded of God's great love for us as his children. But it also says that we are able to, because of this, we can rejoice in our suffering. It says that, and because we know that suffering has this glorious payoff, it produces endurance. And endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So how can we have joy in suffering? He's not saying that you're enjoying the suffering. That's not. But in the midst of the suffering, you can rejoice because of what God is up to. He says, even in tribulations, in the pressure, we all tribulate in different ways, but we're all tribulating. And in the world, we will have tribulations. We will have this pressure. And it's just the nature of the way the world is. There's a certain, in counseling many people dealing with various levels of anxiety, and first of all, we have to say that living in this fallen world, there's just a certain level of anxiety that goes along with that. But there are things that we can do and things that we can think and believe that add to that anxiety. And one of them is trying to do God's job for it. Trying to take care of tomorrow. That's not in my hands. That's in his hands. But when we try to take God's real concerns out of his circle of concern and put them in ours, I'm going to be anxious. I can't handle the load. And you were not meant to. And so, but we tribulate. Yes, there's pressures. Yes, we struggle. Yes, we have tribulations, but we can rejoice in the midst of them. Why? Because God even uses our struggles, our trials, to develop our character. Notice what our trials, one of the things it produces is patience. Now, patience does mean kind of suffering long. It means being steadfast. It means enduring well. It's being unswerved from your deliberate purpose of being loyal to the faith we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let's face it, How is it that you learn patience? Well, one of the ways you learn patience is standing in the line at the DMV. I mean, that's one of the places where it happens. Those things that we'd rather not have to do, or those situations that are stressful, they have a way of stretching our faith, exercising our faith, and we are able to grow in patience. I'm not nearly as patient as I need to be, but I'm far more patient than I used to be because of what God has taken me through and how He has continued to show me His hand upon me and Him saying, don't you worry, I got this. I got this. And so as you grow in character or patience, you grow in character. This character is a provenness. It means that your ability to remain under trial in a God-honoring way in which you're learning the lesson that God is seeking to teach you. Your integrity is being tried and proven and strengthened. You're being put to the test for the purpose of showing more and more your faith being more and more proved. You're growing in character. And let's face it, character is all about what you do when nobody's looking. And so, but this thing about understanding this relationship I have with Christ and being motivated by His love for me, in which His love controls me, constrains me, compels me to live for the one who gave His life for me, it causes me to think greatly about what am I thinking, what am I doing, and why am I doing it. And so all these things, because I stand on the grace of Christ, because I have complete access, because I am at peace with God, He isn't in any way rejecting me, even when I'm thinking the things I'm thinking or being tempted to do the things I'm tempted to do, I still live in hope. And yet I may be struggling because of what I'm going through, experiencing the peace of God, but I am at peace with God. And let that feed your faith. Let that feed your heart. Let that feed your motivation to walk closely with Him. And then it says that we are able to rejoice also because of hope. Let's face it. This is not all there is. I used to go around with my father sometimes when he would visit some of his parishioners when I was like 3 or 4 years old, and we were in this older man's house. He was in bed. He was obviously not long for this world. And I remember my father sitting by his bed and asking him, John, that wasn't his name, but we'll just say, John, what's your favorite verse of the Bible? And with that gnarled, struggling finger, he said, and it came to pass. I was 4 years old. I still remember that so vividly. He knew, I'm in this bed now. I'm suffering. I'm weak. But this is, as a matter of fact, there's something waiting me that's far weightier and better than even the extent of the pain I'm going through. The weightiness is even greater than the weightiness of my suffering. Now that's a hope that's not wishful thinking. That's a hope that clings to the sealed, finished, completed work of Jesus Christ. That's a hope that endures. It's a hope that leads us to have proven character. It's a hope that is real. Many years ago, a hydroelectric dam was going to be built across a valley in New England. The people in the small town in the valley were to be relocated because the town would be submerged when the dam was finished. During the time between the decision to build the dam and its completion, the buildings in the town that previously were kept up nicely fell into disrepair. Instead of being a pretty little town, it became an eyesore. Why did that happen? The answer is simple. As one resident said, where there is no faith in the future, there's no work in the present. So where is our hope? Where is our faith? To whom or to what are we looking? And this hope doesn't put us to shame. Why do we need to know that? Because the love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. We rest in the peace of God. We rest in the evidence of the way that God floods our hearts with the knowledge of who He is and what He is up to. We are not ashamed, even in the midst of our struggles, though others may make fun of us in the midst of our struggles or not understand, we are not ashamed because there is a hope, the reality of a hope that is sustaining us, that is even greater than the degree of our suffering. Paul Paul, I love what he said in Romans 1, in this word ashamed. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? He said, because it's the power of God unto salvation. I have a friend of mine that grew up in a Virginia town in which on the weekends, one of their favorite activities was drag racing. And the kids from the high school would all come out. And, of course, some of the wealthier kids from the wealthier families had these incredibly beautiful cars that it looked like, from appearances sake, that nobody could beat. But there was this one dude who had the worst-looking jalopy out of all the cars. It had several colors of paint on it, and it was just an ugly jalopy. But he was not ashamed of that car. Do you know why? Because the power of that engine. He beat everybody, left them in his dust. He was not ashamed of that car because of the power. And that's why we don't have to be ashamed in the midst of our struggles or in the midst of when we don't have what the Joneses have, because of the power at work in us. And the eternal hope that it leads us to think and to consider and to understand. We are not ashamed. Don't you understand that God wants us to live in joy? Jesus, it was said of Jesus in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. We can go through what we're going through in joy because joy rests upon the completed, sealed, finished work of Jesus. It rests on God's faithfulness. And this glory is more weightier. The glory that we are tasting now, that we will fully experience, is greater than the degree of suffering we're going through now. The old great saint that was the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, when talking about comfort, he said that comfort is a counterbalance. This is what he said. When grief and sorrow enter your life, but contrarily, something beautiful and good can be found, which is bigger than the grief and sorrow which are experienced and which overshadows it, then one finds comfort. There is something weightier that we have through having peace with God, access to his grace, and the opportunity to walk in faith and joy and hope that will sustain us even through the darkest of times, because his grace is even weightier than your sin, even weightier than your struggles. May God be praised. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your grace that sustains us, that is greater than our sin. We thank you for the hope and the reality that we have in Jesus, of not only knowing that you are with us, but you have reserved a place in heaven and the new earth for us. We ask, Father, that you would sustain us by the reality of the peace we have with you, of the free access we have to your throne room, and of the joy that we have to walk in, even as we suffer. And so, Father, would you continue to do your good work in us, that which is pleasing in your sight, to the glory and the honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.